In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 162, both verses of number 162. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's patience with people is phenomenal. His patience with people is phenomenal. Certainly, we can say that God's patience with the world is already phenomenal, but I must say as well that especially with His people, God is patient with His own people. And this is proven particularly here as we continue to study the life and times of Jonah. God shows phenomenal patience with this prophet Jonah, even after he has finished with his task in Nineveh. And it's true, God had to exercise great patience with this man. Why? Because we read here in chapter 4 something that we would never have expected. And yet, here it is. And that tells us already how honest Scripture is. It tells it like it is. Jonah, so we are told, showed great displeasure towards God. Why? For being merciful to these people in Nineveh. In fact, you could even say that Jonah was downright angry with God. Can you imagine being angry with God? And that of someone who is called a prophet. You know, it reminds us of the eldest son in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember how he reacted to the patience of the father to the prodigal son, the younger son? The father also exercised great patience with the eldest son, even as God shows great patience towards Jonah. And I hope to refer to this parable of the prodigal son a few more times. Well, we hope, therefore, to discover this as well, God's patience. And we will consider this particularly as, and I want to remind you of this, that this whole book of Jonah is really a confession of Jonah, isn't it? Because he has written it afterwards. And he is telling us, that is how I have been. So the whole book of Jonah is really a confession of Jonah. And let us then learn the following by this theme. God dealing patiently with an angry Jonah. In the first place, hearing an argumentative prayer from Jonah. Secondly, putting a telling test before Jonah. And then thirdly, having an entreating response for Jonah. So we first want to hear then of God hearing an argument of prayer from Jonah. Now, congregation, we catch Jonah for the second time in prayer here in this chapter. The first time, you will remember, he was engaged in prayer while he was in the belly of the fish. He was then in deep trouble, and signs of death were hanging, as it were, all around him. It was then that Jonah cried out to God from the bottom of his heart and with an anxiety that knew no bounds. It was at that time that Jonah prayed earnestly to God, and he prayed in such a way that he recounted psalm after psalm after psalm, and that at the end of it all, he could still exclaim that salvation is of the Lord. A wonderful prayer. This is what happens, you see, when God's people get into a pinch, when they get themselves into a situation that has become desperate. And then prayer rises up in such a way that God will hear and that He will answer. And He did, didn't He? He did. Jonah then could pray as he should be praying. But this time here in chapter 4, it is totally different. The circumstances, yes, the circumstances are different. Jonah, as we read, is somewhere outside of the city of Nineveh, most likely sitting on the hill overlooking the city. He found himself a nice, quiet place of rest. Jonah has finished his preaching assignment in the city of Nineveh, and the assignment was something that God gave him to do, and so he did it. And by all indications, we also read that the preaching has not been in vain. In fact, it has had a tremendous impact upon the citizens, the inhabitants of Nineveh. Jonah sees it from a distance even. They are busy repenting in dust and in ashes. They are turning from their evil ways. They are busily praying to the God of heaven and earth. And what a wonderful thing that must have been for Jonah to observe, so we think. All of them, you see, are good signs of a revival. And I would think that this would be a great blessing for any preacher to see after he has preached the gospel. And the gospel that may not necessarily have been all that promising, even as the message that Jonah had given. And yet I would hope and pray that a similar impact may also be realized and seen amongst us even today, along with expressions of faith. After I've preached this word of the gospel and bring the gospel of Jonah to a conclusion. Well, now back to Jonah. Jonah is sitting back there and he's engaged in prayer with God after having finished his preaching engagement in Nineveh. Now that in itself is not a bad thing. It is actually good once we come away from the preaching to engage in prayer. And that is so for you, but it is also the case for me. And that we would pray God will please bless the preaching word that we have brought and that we have heard. So prayer after preaching is a good thing. And somehow we could possibly imagine Jonah praying as well. And perhaps we could think of it in a positive way that Jonah would have said, Lord, Lord, thank you that I have received the courage and the strength to go through this great, big, strange and evil and wicked city. Thank you that you have given me a message to deliver. Yes, I know it was a very narrow message. Nevertheless, you have been pleased to work in the hearts and lives of all these people, even the young people as well, so that they could repent of the evil. And Lord God, they are turning towards you. What a wonderful thing. Is that how Jonah prayed? To be sure, that would have been a good prayer, wouldn't it have been? Surely that is what we could have expected from Jonah as well, that he would have prayed that way. Jonah, thankful to God for a positive response upon the preaching of the gospel. But to our great surprise, this is not what Jonah is busy praying about at all. Not at all. Jonah is not thankful at all. But rather, Jonah is very displeased with the whole thing he saw in front of him. In fact, we could say that Jonah was actually angry with God. Imagine. Angry because he does not like to see these people in Nineveh respond as they are doing. Angry because at bottom he does not want to see the people of Nineveh repent of their sin. And it's as simple as that. As simple as that. And so let's listen to his prayer for a moment. Let's turn to verse 2. There we have Jonah's prayer. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You hear the tone of his voice? He wasn't pleased. He was angry with God that God was merciful. Jonah is so upset with the way things have gone in the city of Nineveh that he doesn't even care to stick around anymore. And instead of mingling with the people and counseling them how to turn to God in repentance and comforting them and showing them, yes, this is the way, because that is how you find the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being a helper to these people, he sits back there and he prays, God, let me die. Imagine what Jonah could have done yet amongst these people to bring them words of comfort. But it didn't even come close to his thoughts. How could Jonah have prayed such a prayer, you might ask? And after all, we would have to say that he too was a Christian. How could he pray that way? Well, I do think that we can learn a few things from it. Several things. First, it is possible to pray and to pray wrongly. Secondly, it is sinful to argue with God about the ways that he takes in order to seek and to save the lost. And again, I do want to say, it is possible to pray and to pray wrongly. Not every prayer is spoken rightly. In fact, some prayers are downright sinful. Let me just give you one example, or a few examples perhaps would be helpful. There are those selfish prayers. Prayers like, they sound like a wish list, a shopping list. Lord, I want. Lord, I want. Lord, I want. These are wrong prayers. There are also boastful prayers as well. Remember the Pharisee? He stood at a street corner there, and he just boasted about himself. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like such and such out there. Lord, I thank you that I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do the other thing. Lord, I thank you that I'm much better than they are. Amen. Then there are those thoughtless prayers. And very close to them are those ritual prayers, when thought and heart might not at all be engaged in prayer. At any rate, there are some examples, therefore, of praying in a wrong way. Sinful prayers, in fact, where God will actually say, and he has said it to the people of Israel at times past, it is because this is how they pray, I will not listen to them. At any rate, we do know that it is possible to pray in the wrong way. And all who know the life of prayer, and I trust all of us, young and old, know something about the life of prayer. I think all of us will have to admit that at times it becomes necessary, and hear me out clearly, at times it becomes necessary to pray and ask God for forgiveness for our own prayer life. You ever had to do that? God, forgive me. I prayed in the wrong way. Well, now, Jonah's prayer was a wrong prayer, obviously. As he sat there on that hill overlooking the city of Nineveh. But what makes things even worse is that Jonah, in his prayer, is also busy arguing with God about the ways and means of salvation that he is working out. Jonah happens not to agree at all with how things are unfolding before his eyes. He does not agree that the Ninevites are busy repenting, because sure enough, God, that is his God, being gracious and being merciful and being slow to anger and being abundant in mercy, will see that repentance and will then relent of the threat that he has brought out. And he will actually forgive those Ninevites of their sins. He will spare them from destruction. And for Jonah, this is already a foregone conclusion. He, as it were, foresees it happening already. He knows his God well enough, you see. And then according to him, those despised Ninevites, those Gentile dogs, will be forgiven of their sins. And that great city of Nineveh, which in the past has wallowed in such filth and evil and wickedness for centuries, will then be saved from destruction. No, Jonah doesn't like it one bit. He is downright angry with God, and he argues in his prayer about it even with God. Imagine. Now, what is behind this anger of Jonah, you might ask? Well, it's obvious. Jonah does not think that the people of Nineveh deserve any sort of pity from God, that they don't deserve the salvation that God is offering to them. They don't deserve to be forgiven of their sins. They don't deserve to be canceled of the threat of destruction. It seems, therefore, that to Jonah, the privileges and the blessings of God are just too precious to hand out to such people like that. In fact, to anyone. The privileges and the blessings of God, so Jonah feels, should properly and should exclusively be within the covenant community. And this is what lies behind Jonah's thinking, you see. As someone once said it, and I think rightly so, Jonah self-righteously displays some carnal Hebrew exclusivism here. Or we could translate it this way, that Jonah self-righteously displayed some carnal Calvinistic exclusivism here. And now perhaps you understand why Jonah is so displeased and why Jonah is so angry as he observes the people of Nineveh repenting. Because now he has to share his God and the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the love of his God with those repenting Ninevites. In other words, Jonah does not approve of the fact that God is so liberal with his grace and mercy and kindness. And he argues with God about it in prayer, even. Imagine. Well, congregation, you and I, we can be thankful that God is indeed liberal with his grace and with his kindness and with his mercy. Otherwise, there would never have been any hope for you or me either. We can be thankful that God does not think like Jonah does. Because then you and I, all of us, would have been destroyed long ago. Long ago. We may be thankful that when God sees signs of repentance with us, and I hope he does, that we may then also count on it and look forward to it, that he will be a gracious God to us, that he will be merciful, that he will be slow to anger, that he will show abundant loving kindness no matter who we are, no matter what sort of background we have, and no matter what we have done in the past, but that God, upon our repentance, will forgive. And that's the promise of the gospel. Jonah, you see, he is angry with God. And it is so touching to hear what God does in response to Jonah's anger. Jonah, he doesn't like to see a sinner repent. But there we see again the picture, the parable of the prodigal son and the elder son. God was not going to let him go. God addressed the elder son as well. Now, congregation, God would show Jonah, therefore, that he does not appreciate such self-righteous, exclusivistic attitude. And therefore, as we must see this in the second place, God putting a telling test before Jonah. A telling test. I think we can picture the situation somewhat. Jonah has made himself a little hut there on that hill, just on the outskirts, outside of the city of Nineveh. And he's going to sit there in that little hut, and he's going to observe what is actually going to happen there in the city of Nineveh. And day after day, he sits there in that little hut, and that is in the scorching Middle Eastern sun, bearing down upon him and his hut. And no doubt, the outside heat can be compared to the inner boiling inside of him. It is boiling outside, and he is boiling with anger. Each passing day seems to confirm to him that he is right in his suspicions. True enough, God is merciful. And yes, those Ninevites are going to be spared. One night, a plant began to sprout out of the ground right behind Jonah's hut. Some commentators speak of a particular plant known as a castor oil plant, which is rather rubbery, with a bushy plant with big leaves, and which grows quickly even to a height of 12 to 15 feet. At any rate, God has prepared, and notice that word, it comes up time and time again, God has prepared a fish, God has prepared this and that and the other thing. And also here we see that God has prepared this plant. And this plant grows up right behind Jonah's little hut. And before long, this big plant, it provides excellent shade for Jonah's little hut there. And Jonah obviously is very happy about this. But we read then in verse 7, as morning dawned the next day, God prepared. You have it again. God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Now, boys and girls, listen. Apparently, Jonah enjoyed very much the shade of this plant, but he only enjoyed it for one day, because God prepared a worm, and this worm got right at the roots of this plant, and that was it for the plant. That was it. Before long, this plant, which gave Jonah so much shade, withered away, and Jonah was again without shade. And then to make things worse yet, we read that God did some more preparing. God prepared a strong east wind, hot, dry wind. And then with the sun beating down upon Jonah's perhaps bleached skin, it appeared that Jonah was next to fainting and again wishing himself that he could die. Now, what's the meaning of all of this, you ask? Why is God so hard on his servant Jonah? Well, clearly, God is putting Jonah to the test. God is busy teaching Jonah some things. Jonah needs to learn some things, you see. Jonah needs to learn that he has to leave it up to God as to whom he should save and to whom he should be merciful. Jonah must learn to submit to the will of God, and that in all matters, including also the matter of how and towards whom God would work his salvation. And Jonah must learn not to question the Lord God in any of these things. And dear people, this is something that you and I must learn as well. Certainly, we too must learn to repent and encourage others to repent of sin and teach others and show others by word and by example that it is good to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must also learn to pray properly. We must learn that we speak to God in a proper manner. And we've heard all of this already, haven't we? But we must also learn, like Jonah had to learn, not to question the mercy of God or his choice as to who he would save. We must learn, therefore, to be generous towards others in our thoughts of salvation. We must think the best of the others, as Paul would say, esteem others higher than self, that they are then also objects of the salvation of God. We must learn to wish salvation towards others. We must be eager to share the gospel to others. We must learn, therefore, at the same time, that there should be no room for any sort of resentment or exclusivism that says that forgiveness and salvation is only for a select few. Let me remind you again of the sin of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The sin of looking down, of throwing into suspicion the repentance of the younger brother, is the same sort of sin, actually, that Jonah committed here in our text passage. It is the sin of hoarding God's gift of salvation all to ourselves. It is none of theirs. Let me just bring it a little closer home yet. It is the sin of saying or thinking, I am the rightful recipient of God's gift of salvation, and I'm not about to share it with someone else who's less than me. That sort of mentality, dear people, we need to be careful with. Congregation, Jonah was miserably short of sharing this type of Christianity. He was terribly short of wish it to others type of faith. So now the question comes to each one of us as well. How is it with us? Are we generous? Are we generous? And do we have that faith sharing generosity amongst us? Can we, as the angels do in heaven, rejoice over one sinner who would repent? Not so with Jonah. Not so with him. God put Jonah to a telling test with this plant and with this worm and with this east wind and with the hot sun, and Jonah failed the test miserably. Jonah had more concern and feeling for this shady plant behind him and its sudden destruction than he had for the possible salvation of the people of Nineveh. Jonah proved to be a miser. He proved to be a miser. And his Christianity was selfish. And it is possible for Christians to be selfish. And dear people, when we become selfish and only think about ourselves, even in respect to salvation, we become selfish in this, then there's no end to the sins that we fall into. There's no end to the breaking of relationships that we should engage in, especially the relationship with God. Selfishness, dear people, is a hideous, hideous. But in contrast to all of this now, see how God is towards Jonah. See how patient God is, even towards this resentful, selfish, and angry Jonah. Because, and that is what we must see in the last place, God has an entreating response for Jonah. Again, allow me to make reference to the parable of the prodigal son. And how similar are the dealings of the father with the eldest son as the dealings of God with Jonah. of the Father in the parable, we read that he came out and he went to the eldest son and he entreated him. So we read in Luke 15. And then hear what the Father says to the eldest son. Son, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Same here. Same here. Look at how God deals with Jonah, this angry, resentful Jonah. Listen to how God kindly and tenderly speaks to Jonah. He entreats Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant, Jonah? And then God compares the shade plant with the city of Nineveh, as if to say, I'm using my own words, Jonah, you had pity. Literally, Jonah, you wanted to spare this shady plant because it served a purpose for you. Now, shouldn't I spare the city of Nineveh, that great city, with no less than 120,000 people? Jonah, you wanted to spare that shade plant which served your purpose for just a day. But Jonah, I take pleasure in sparing Nineveh. I take pleasure in being gracious and merciful. I take pleasure in being abundantly kind to these people. Although I know they haven't deserved any of it, nevertheless, they repented of their sin. They turned to me in faith. And Jonah, I want to embrace them in love. Jonah, so God says, as it were, should I not pity Nineveh? With that question, the book of Jonah comes to an abrupt end. But that question, no doubt, has lingered with Jonah. In fact, it must have haunted him. Because in that question, God expresses his great love for sinners. And nothing comes more clearly to the foreground in this book of Jonah than God's love for the lost. His love for the lost, you see, is so great that it brooks all obstacles in order to seek and to save those who are lost and to bring them to a mood of repentance and faith in Christ. And even when God's servants themselves come far short in it, and they do, even when God's servants become unfaithful and unwilling, when even they become unmanageable and temperamental, God will work through them as well. Even those obstacles are not too great for God to overcome. He will also overcome those obstacles. God does get to the lost, and he will seek them and he will find them. And no obstacle, dear people, is too great for God, because he has given, after all, his beloved Son Jesus Christ to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that what he said himself? So great is his love, is the love of God for sinners, that he had his Son nailed on a cross to die as a sacrifice for good people. No, for people like those in Nineveh, for sinners like you and me. And so great is this seeking, saving love, the seeking, saving love of Jesus Christ himself, that he was willing to give his life for sinners like we are. Now, this same type of love for sinners closes off the book of Jonah. And this love surely must eventually have impressed Jonah. It must eventually have humbled him into the dust. It must eventually have prompted him to write down his experiences. And there he sits, begins to write the book of Jonah. And he confesses, people, that's how I've been, and this is God. That is really the message of Jonah. That love must have impressed Jonah at the end in such a wonderful way that it pressed out of him to be very honest as we read this whole book of Jonah, the confession of Jonah. Jonah wants to say, as it were, see, this is how I have been, a foolish, unfaithful, and a temperamental prophet. I even got angry at God. But see how God has been gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness towards a resentful Nineveh, but also towards me. He has proved and he has tested me. I failed. And it hurt. But this is also part of God's love for sinners, even me. And congregation, as we close this book of Jonah, I trust that the messages that you have heard about it will meet with good spiritual response from each one of us. I trust that the Spirit of God has been pleased to use this book for conviction of sin, but especially for the glory of God's name. I trust that you have become very much aware how honest Jonah has been. He has drawn a very realistic picture of himself, a realistic picture of how awful he has behaved. And in a sense, truly, the book of Jonah has been an open confession of Jonah. Are you and I, are we ready to confess as Jonah has done? But now, let's part with this book of Jonah with a better perspective yet. In contrast to Jonah, how kind and patient and loving is God, isn't he? It became the day of salvation for those thousands and thousands of Ninevites. Jesus Christ added thousands and thousands to his church at that particular day. And Jesus Christ still wants to add thousands to his church today. And by way of his word, he calls out to each and every one of us and he entreats us to hear him out and to respond to him in a positive, in a favorable way. And then as an added incentive yet, in order that we would sincerely repent, that we would sincerely return in faith to him, Jesus Christ, he points back to the book of Jonah. Yes, Jesus Christ does. He points back to the book of Jonah. And then he says to his disciples and the people who are standing around, and he says to them, the men of Nineveh rather, they will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, and he's speaking there of himself, and a greater than Jonah is here. And so let Jonah and his book and his confession come to a close now. And let the book of the Lord Jesus Christ open up for us wide, for each one of us. Because he is the greater than Jonah. And he has spoken also through this book to you and to me. Countless times, bow for him. Bow for him. Confess not only your sin, but confess him to be your Savior. And when the day of judgment arrives, the men and women, the boys and girls of Nineveh, instead of condemning us, will recognize us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And together we may enter into that glorious place called heaven. And with them, we will enter into the joys of the Lord. And we will be able to embrace the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be able to praise him to eternity. That he, Jesus Christ, through God the Father and through God the Son, has been gracious and merciful and so abundant in loving kindness also towards us. Jesus Christ, the greater than Jonah, to him be all the praise forever and ever. The book of Jonah's confession has ended. Amen.